Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
I heard you saying in this program that St. Peter never went to Rome in all his life. Is that right?
I'm sorry, that Jesus never went where?
No. St. Peter. You said St. Peter never went to Rome.
Oh, that Peter never went to Rome.
Right.
Is that, yeah.
I heard you say in this program.
Yes.
Can we support that in the Bible?
Well, yes. You search the Bible, and you never find anywhere where it says Peter went to Rome. Now, we find a lot about the Apostle Paul. The Bible has a lot to say about how he went to Rome, and he spent at least 2 years there. And we also know that God used him to as the scribe to give us the book of Romans, which is a letter which is part of the New Testament that was written to the church at Rome. But we don't find anything like that from Peter. There's not one statement in the Bible that Peter was identified with Rome.
So you cannot even find any statement saying that he never went home.
There is, yes. In other words, if the Roman Catholic Church, who wants to make Peter their first pope, and if they want to do that, that's okay, they can do that. But they certainly have no biblical validation for it. If they were going to really make one of the apostles their pope, they should have made the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul absolutely went to Rome, and the Bible is very clear about it. In fact, I'm really surprised that they didn't make Paul. I think it's because they got sidetracked with that verse in Matthew 15 or 16, where it says that thou art Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and they have misunderstood that statement altogether.
Oh, I see. So you cannot find any statement saying that he did not went to Rome, but only because Saint Paul was saying in the Bible that he went to Rome, but not Peter. So therefore, we can assume Peter never went to Rome.
We certainly can assume that. We have no, you know, if we're going to take a theological position about something, and when a church decides that Peter was the first pope, they better have some pretty good biblical basis for that. But if you can't find anything about him ever being in Rome in the Bible, then you'd have to say, well, okay, we can say he was in Rome, but we certainly don't get any help from God on that at all. None whatsoever.
Oh, I see. The only reason why I call you up and ask you about it is because they say that they have found the burial of St. Peter in Vatican City.
Well, the Roman Catholic Church says a whole lot of things. They believe that they have found the burial shroud that was around the Lord Jesus, and that's a big fat lie, because that could never have been the burial shroud of Jesus for a couple of very big reasons, and they make other statements. But you know, when we are going to come to truth, we don't trust what men say. What does the Bible say in Romans 3? Let God be true and every man a liar. And think about that for a moment. As long as we back up what we're saying with the Scripture, then we have the truth of God. But if we're trying to make claims based upon what we think we know, it may be true or it may be false. In fact, the likelihood is, if it is has any truth in it, it'll be just a little bit. There'll be still a lot of falseness connected with it. Let God be true, but every man a liar. And so what we want to do, if we're going to build a case for anything spiritual, let it be based on what the Bible says. And then we have truth to build on.
Yes, good evening. I think it's wonderful that you are making great effort to do the Lord's work. And what I would like to ask that response of the gentleman who called, who is the Hebrew scholar, and I'm familiar with the Shema, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Now, in some languages, when a word is written, it takes on the full meaning of, or maybe reflect the plural. For an example, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, so there it is in plural. The Lord our God. But taking that word apart, I was just curious if in any other language, if French or other, where you conjugate your verbs, if that would affect the word in the same way or be interpreted in the plural, whereas taking that word out from that sentence,
well,
it would
be
the singular.
I don't know how you for example, I had a fellow write me one time of a long document, and he said, I am a Greek, natural-born Greek. I understand the Greek language, and therefore I hear you teach, and you obviously don't understand the Greek language, and for example, and then he used as an illustration a word that in the Greek was a plural word, and yet it's translated in our King James Bible as a singular word. And he said, you see, sometimes a plural word in the Greek can be translated as a singular word, or a singular word can be translated as a plural. And he used as his authority the fact that he was a natural-born Greek person and really knew the Greek language. Well, I wrote him back and I said, please give me the grammatical rule that allows a word that is in the original language in the, that's written in the plural by God, that we can translate it as a singular word, as it is done in several places in our King James Bible and all the other Bibles also. Well, he never replied. Because, of course, there is no rule that allows that. When God, what the problem is that theologians, and I don't care what their natural language or how well they know the present Greek language or the present Hebrew language, unless we understand that every word in the Bible was crafted, in the original languages, was crafted by God. And when God wrote a plural word, like Elohim, that means it is a plural word. God didn't make any mistakes. And when he wrote a Greek word and it was a plural word, then it has to be translated as a plural word. And unfortunately, the translators took liberties on this, and that's one of the reasons why we have so many wrong doctrines that are afloat. But we always have to remember that in the Hebrew, we know when it's a plural word, and therefore it should be translated to Greek. Technically speaking, when we translate Genesis 1 verse 1, it ought to read, in the beginning gods created the heavens and the earth. Technically speaking, that would be a proper way to translate that. But then later on, as we go on, we would find God would say, but there is one God, and he would emphasize that again and again by using singular pronouns. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no God. And so then we would throw our hands up and say, I don't understand. I don't understand. This is contradiction. Well, yeah, because we don't understand God. God wants to keep us very humble before him. He didn't give us a mind that can understand God. But on the other hand, in another sentence where he might use the word, the Greek word that I was thinking about from this individual who wrote, it was the word birthright. And it's in the Greek, it's birthrights, plural. And he's saying that's impossible. Well, of course, from our vantage point, but that's because there's more to that word than what we normally think about it, and we better very humbly say, well, I wonder what God means by that, rather than saying, oh, that shouldn't be translated a plural word. It should be translated a singular word, and so on. And so it all starts with our attitude toward the Bible. Is the Bible God's word, or is it something that we can correct when we think because of our superior, supposed superior knowledge of the Hebrew, or the superior knowledge of the Greek, that we dare to say it really should have been done this way or that way? And we may never do that. We have to say, I don't understand, but I know that this is the way God wrote it, and I'm not going to change it.
I had a problem with the church. Are you there?
Yes, go ahead.
Okay. You said that the church stages are changing and that there's evil that's hitting the churches.
Well, I'm only saying that God is finished using the churches as a means of sending forth the gospel. And while some churches may look very holy and casually as we look at them, morally they look very fine. But the fact is, if we look very much more deeply into it, we find that they are not trusting in the Bible alone. They're trusting in their church doctrines and so on. But in any case, God is not there any longer saving anybody, and he has commanded those who are believers to come out of them.
Okay, because something happened to me. I was in a church, and I was getting chased out. Staten Island, New York, in the Abba House, called a shrine. And I was doing my rosaries. I'm in the rosaries, doing my rosaries. And a man kept on pulling me out, saying that he's a healer. And I said, only Jesus is the healer. A healer is, like in Matthew, when they cut the guy's ears off, his ear off, Jesus picked up the ear and healed him. That's a healer, right?
Well, only there are people today who claim to be able to do miraculous cures, but that's all a big fat lie. It depends on how we define miracle, but no one today can heal anybody like Jesus did, like a man with the withered hand can suddenly have a whole hand. Now, the fact is that if you were in a local congregation, whatever it may have been, you don't want to be there any longer.
Right. I'm not there no more. I won't go there anymore. He touched me. I told him not to touch me. He said he was only going to do this, and touch me on my head. And a couple of months later, I started being drained out. My fingers were, I had no feeling in them.
It had nothing to do with him touching you on the head. That had nothing to do with that. That is simply either coincidental, or else you became so entranced by the fact that this man touched you and you brought it on yourself. But it really has nothing to do with that. Just forget him and just go to the Lord and ask for his mercy.
But it's not just me. Other people got the same thing. So we don't go to that church anymore. We go to other churches.
Well,
but they were pulling us out to the shrine, and they were trying to say that their heel is and this and that. They were saying, don't touch me, and they won't do this.
If God is finished with the church, why would you want to go to another church? That would be rebellion against God. Or if you come out, stay out. It's outside of the church where God is saving, not within the church.
So
you want to be praying, oh, Lord, have mercy on me.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Satan still communicate with God? Like, notice the angel in Revelation 10. The Lord is, like, refusing to answer him. Can Satan continue, after he fell from heaven, can he still communicate with God?
Well, Satan has been cast out of heaven. That we know at the time of the cross. The Bible is very clear about that. Now, does God still communicate with Satan? Maybe. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. He doesn't give us any direct information about that. Maybe it does, but I can't think of anything just offhand. The fact is that that God totally controls Satan, but at the same time, he also allows Satan lots of leeway in the way Satan is conducting himself. There certainly is no conversation going on like we read about in the book of Job, where when the sons of God, the true believers in heaven, or the believers in heaven, of course they would be true believers, when they are in heaven, and Satan was amongst them as a spirit being, because those believers were also there as spirit beings in their soul existence, and then God talked with him in heaven. No, that is not happening today.
Yeah, because I'm just wondering why the angel in Revelation 10 is making a request, and it seems like God is ignoring him.
Well, no, I don't think so. In Revelation 10, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head. That is a reference to Christ himself. It's not an angel. It is a messenger. Christ is the chief messenger, and he is the one that has his face was as the sun and his feet as pillars of fire. That is Christ himself.
I have a question about the book of Daniel, the passage where it talks about the abomination of desolation.
Yes.
Now, you're teaching that when the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, now you're saying that the holy place is the church. But if the Holy Spirit has been removed from the church, how could it be even referred to now as a holy place? Wouldn't it be more biblical for God to have written the former holy place since the Holy Spirit's removed?
Oh, well, yeah, God, we can always decide God could have done it this way or that way. God did not make the Bible easy to understand. It was God's good pleasure simply to say, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, it did not, it was still the holy place until the abomination of desolation came there. Now, if he were going to, we can expand that statement from other information and say, the holy place, had it been the holy place, until the abomination of desolation came there, and then, of course, it was no longer the holy place. But you know, every time you read the Bible, you read a sentence here or there, obviously God doesn't put all truth in that one verse. We have to glean and put it together with a lot of other verses in order to get a larger story of what God is teaching us.
One more question, Brother Kemping. There's no way we could possibly ever have a perfect English translation of the Bible, like the literal, the interlinear versions and stuff that use the actual words from the translation.
There is no way that we could end up with a perfect translation. We can get very, very close, and the King James is an enormously good beginning, but yet we can still make a correction here or a correction there. But when we're all done, there still are some verses that we have to say we're not really certain whether it should be translated this way or that way. That's not very often, of course, But to say we could finally put together a translation where the translation was perfect, it would require the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the only book that is inspired is the original Hebrew of the Old Testament and the original Greek of the New.
I don't understand that, because you can take the actual, like you say yourself, the we could look at what the translators did, and you can get the actual Hebrew or Greek word that was used. Are you saying that there could be different purposes to those words?
Well, you know, until you really work with verse after verse after verse, this may be difficult to understand. But God not only, when he wrote the Bible, he not only wrote very difficult concepts that require an enormous amount of comparison with other scriptures and diligent prayer for enlightenment, because how do I understand this concept? But also in the way he framed the sentences at times, they are very difficult. They're just very difficult, the way he has framed them. And quite often, we can make an improvement. As I said, this is not the typical of all the verses of the Bible. The translators of the King James Bible have made an enormously wonderful beginning. But on the other hand, to finally say, I've arrived, I've figured out every verse, no. I think that's an impossibility. I think that God keeps us humble. God has written the Bible so that all of us who work in the scriptures are kept very humble as we recognize, well, that verse, I've pondered it, and I've pondered it, and I've checked it, and I looked at the word, and I just don't know whether it should be this or that, or whether I even have a correct understanding. Now, these are very rarely found, but nevertheless, they militate against the idea that we could ever come up with a perfect translation.
Thank you. Good night, Brother Kim.
Mr. Camping.
Yes.
I'd like to ask a question, please.
Yes.
My wife abandoned me about a year ago. After a lot of arguments, mistreatments, and abuses, and fornication from my behalf. It's been about a year and 6 months now, and she doesn't want to relate to me in any way. She doesn't want to talk to me. She just wrote me off, so to speak. I'm a little curious as to what to do. I'm at a loss with this situation.
Well,
right now,
the fact is that if we're a child of God, we have to look to the Bible. Now, what can I do? The first thing is, you know that you're not to contemplate the marriage of anyone else. And you know you're not to divorce your wife. If she divorces you, well then, all right, then you are to remain single. But now your focus should be, recognize, well, okay, this has been a chastisement in my life, and this ought to be a great assist to me to want to do God's will more than ever. And so if I were in your shoes, I'd be spending more time than ever in the Word of God. I would be praying again and again for wisdom, that you might live in a way that is pleasing to God, that indeed God might work in you to will and do of His good pleasure. I would be praying for your wife, that she too might that she might know Thee as Savior and Lord, and that you might have no vindictiveness or resentment toward her for whatever she has done, and just keep living day by day, waiting upon the Lord.
Well, what I've been doing is, for the last year and a half, I got myself into a church, and basically every night I just pray for her, well-being. I pray for her, my grandchildren, my children.
But now you see you're in a church, and if you listen to family radio, you will be hearing that we should not be in a church in this day. And so you want to, that's a good problem now to investigate very carefully about this, because that's a very serious matter about those, concerning those who remain in their church today when Christ is finished with the local congregation. So you have other problems that you have to deal with, and you have a lot to think about and pray for wisdom concerning.